So last week, we took some time and we looked at Matthew 16 to establish the foundations of the church. We said that Peter's confession, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the foundation that the church has to be built on, or it's not the church. Now, in the book of Revelation, we see letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches. And of those letters, several of them, Jesus said, "Either repent or I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestand." Now, that doesn't seem like much of a threat to us, right? I mean, what now? But if you think about what we're supposed to be, is light and salt in our community, that Jesus removing their candlestand is symbolic of the fact that they would no longer have a light to shine out into the world around them, that they would be darkened. And I think every one of us have seen churches that their candlestand has been removed. And Ichabod, the glory has departed, has been written over the door by God, and it ain't a church anymore. And so that's what we're talking about. The foundations of North Glencoe Baptist Church better be that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or we're wasting our time. And we're playing a game. We're pretending to be church. We're like a little kid who dresses up in a cop's outfit, but we're going around trying to arrest people. And so we've got to work, and when I say we, I'm really, and this, the theme of this sermon is going to be me pointing out at all, getting all of us at once, because we all are responsible. In Galatians, I don't know if you guys remember from the sermon series that I preached last spring, but there was heresy in that church. Paul didn't write the letter to the elders. He wrote the letter to the people in the church and said, "You better get your house in order." We all operate under this idea of the priesthood of the believers. You will stand in front of Jesus and be asked. You are a priest in your own merit. You will give an account for the life that you lead. And then together as a church, we are responsible to make sure that this church is doing what it's supposed to do, and that our foundations, that the thing that runs through everything that we do, from the nursery to the dreamer's luncheon, better be a proclamation of Christ, the Son of the living God. It better be. Or what we're doing ain't church. We're entertaining ourselves, we're on a cruise, I don't know what it is, but it ain't doing what God's called us to do. And so that is the foundation that has to be in place, and we as a body have to guard that foundation. Now, when I was in the Marine Corps, every Marine was taught over and over and over and over and over and over again what the mission, what your mission as a Marine is. And I can still quote it, just like I was standing at Paris Island yesterday: to locate, close with, and destroy the enemy. What does a Marine do? You locate, close with, and destroy the enemy. Now, day to day, most enlisted Marines, what their life consisted of was a lot of mopping, a lot of floor cleaning, maybe cleaning a rifle, maybe going to the rifle range. That felt like what the mission was. A lot of field day where y'all get online and pick up cigarette butts. A lot of just doing various and sundry things. But every Marine better know that ultimately our mission statement is to locate, close with, and destroy the enemy. And that overarched everything that is done. Now, when Jesus was about to ascend, he gave the church its mission statement. We know what it is that every believer should know what a church does. So we've established what the foundation is. And so now today we want to look at, what is our mission? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? And it's a text that I know you've heard it, because I've preached on it at least 11 times. Matthew chapter 28. And I want us to just take a little bit of time this morning to walk through the Great Commission, and then we're going to get practical. In Matthew 28, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Father God, I pray that as we look at this text, Lord, that we would throw away all of the ideas that we may have in our head that's come from a lifetime that may not be biblical. And Lord, I pray that today, as we look at this mission that you've sent us out on, that we would just hold tight to this. That we would be fearful of creeping to one way or the other. That we would be fearful of adding to what you've said. And we would be fearful of taking away. Oh God, I pray that you send this church on mission. God, that you motivate us. You set us on fire. And you send us out. God, I pray that your word would be an anvil. And your word would be a hammer. And that you would mold our hearts to your word. And that we would be on mission. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to just walk through this text. This is really, isn't preaching, this is just going to be Bible reading. I'm going to just make some comments, but for the most part, what we need to do is fairly clear here in the text. Now, I do want to say there's a caveat that I'm glad that Matthew included. It says, "The 11 went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him." And then there's this little statement, "and some doubted." And I'm glad that Matthew included that. Okay, now think about what's going on here. These people up on this mountainside all knew that Jesus had died. Some of the people who were on that mountainside had actually watched him die. And so they're all gathered there together. And as a group, they're worshiping him. They are looking at a man standing there in front of them talking who they know had died. All right, now think about that. They had gone to his funeral, for lack of a better way of putting it. They had seen his body, and yet he's standing there talking to them, and still the text says, "and some doubted." That is mind-boggling to me. He was a dead dude, and now he's standing here. How are you going to possibly doubt? And I'm glad that Matthew includes that, because if it wasn't for that, we could all feel like failures a lot of the time. Because there are people that will come to church, they'll make a profession of faith, they'll act like for 3 months, 3 years, 10 years, that they're all in with us. And then as Paul said, they go out from us to show that they were never really of us. And if it wasn't for that little caveat, I would look at those people and go, what did I do? Now, I'm not saying we don't go get them. The Bible commands us to go seek that which is lost. But what I'm saying is that tells us that the human heart trends toward doubt. Here's a dead guy standing in front of them, and there's still some people going, I don't know about all this. And so I'm glad that Matthew included that caveat to protect our hearts. And so they worshiped him. And Jesus said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples." Now, since I've been here, I've tried to get you guys in the habit of whenever you see a therefore there, you think in your mind, what is the therefore there for? And you look back at what was just said before, and what a therefore implies is because of what was just said, the following is true. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Why are we about disciple making? It's not because we feel guilty. It's not because the preacher told me I had to, because that motivation won't last. It can't even be because we see a lost and undone world and we feel sorry for them. That motivation won't last. Our motivation has to be, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. We worship a Savior who is worthy of everyone in the world's praise. Jesus is so awesome. He deserves the praise of the guy right now who's sleeping off a hangover. Jesus is so awesome and amazing that he deserves the praise of the guy who doesn't care anything about church and went right now and is playing golf somewhere. Jesus is so great and powerful and amazing that he deserves the praise of everybody in this land. That's our motivation. Our motivation is that we serve a Savior who is so fantastically amazing that he deserves the praise of the whole world. John Piper put it this way, and I love the way he put it. Missions happens because worship doesn't. We want to see the world worshiping at the feet of the throne. That's why we do what we do. So, because of that, what are we commanded to do? Go and make disciples. Now, quirk of the language, oftentimes this text is used just to say you need to go be a missionary. And we think, well, I'm not going to go be a missionary because I work at Goodyear, so what I'm going to do is write a check and now I'm off the hook. This command isn't for me because missionaries are super Christians, right? Another way to verbalize this text is, as you go, be making disciples. All of us are going, aren't we? You're going to go to work. You're going to go to Walmart. You're going to go to Dollar General. If you're going to go to Hobby. You're going to go. We're always going. And as we go, we should exude the fragrance of Jesus so that people want to have what we have. As we go, we make disciples. And we see this worked out in this very same place. In Jerusalem, God scattered the church through persecution. And as they went out, they were preaching the gospel everywhere they went. As you go to Gatlinburg, and I know 80% of this church goes to Gatlinburg in the fall, and you go to Panama City in the summer. That's just the way we roll, right? That's their lifestyle. As you go, be talking up Jesus. Be preaching the gospel. We're to be about, as we go through our lives, making disciples. Now, the only imperative in this sentence is make disciples of all nations. Everything following is Jesus telling us how to do that. So the mission statement of the church is make disciples. Now notice, it doesn't say make converts, because there's a big difference. A convert, see, we act like when somebody walks the aisle and they pray and they get saved, that we cross the finish line. In reality, this is the starting gate. And you wouldn't have a baby that was born and you go, that is a beautiful baby. I'm so glad that God brought it into this world. And then set him down in the kitchen and go, hey, if you get hungry, fix yourself something. But isn't that how we often do, baby Christians? When somebody gets saved, we shake their hand, we say, praise the Lord. Woohoo! They got saved finally. Thank you, Jesus. All right, you have a good one, man. We'll see you next Sunday. And then when their life goes off the rails, we go, that's just sad. And we didn't do what we were supposed to do to make them a disciple. And so we make disciples. How do we do that? So step one is baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is encapsulating the whole idea of evangelism into baptism, because baptism is a picture of what happens when we get saved. In fact, I say it every time I baptize somebody. We are buried together in the likeness of his death, because just like Jesus died, we go under that water, and we're raised in the likeness of his glorious resurrection. You know, Romans chapter 6, where that idea comes from, actually says the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you so that you can walk in newness of flesh. Do you ever feel like you just can't do the Christian walk? I mean, we've talked about it sometimes about how you hear people sometimes give their testimony, and they'll say, you know, I was addicted to black tar heroin. I went through 5 gallons of whiskey a day, and I had prostitutes in and out of my house all the time. They paint this picture of this horrible lifestyle, and then I got saved, and God took all that away. And sometimes I hear that, and I'm sitting in the pew going, "Hey, God, why do I still struggle with lust? You just took it all away from him. Why do I still struggle with pride? Why do I still have to struggle with the fact that I don't want to do stuff now?" And that's because that picture that is being painted is not entirely true. We still, when we come to Christ, we still battle that flesh. Romans chapter 7 says, "The thing that I want to do, I don't do, but the very thing that I would do, I can't. Oh, the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body?" We still have this flesh. I remember when Ann and I lived in Colombia, South America, we went to a Colombian church, and the sermon was always in Spanish, obviously, since everybody there is Colombian. And so you try to hang on, right? If you're listening to anything in a language that's not your first, you're translating as you go. And the preacher was up preaching, and he kept saying, "Carne, carne, carne." And I'm sitting there going, "Why are we talking about fajitas? And I don't understand what's going on." And he would say "carne" again. I'm like, "There's something here." And literally when it hit me, I yelled out, "The flesh!" And everybody turned and looked at me. And I'm like, "You know, just don't bother me. I'm just in the spirit, Lord." But this flesh is still with us. And so, we baptize them. They've got to be saved before they can be an active part of the church. I get asked, I actually even did an interview one time. There was an article that came out that said that Etowah County was the most biblically literate place in America. That in some quiz or test or something, everybody knew who Noah was and who Adam was. And so we were the most biblically literate place in America. And so the Gadsden Times reporter called me and said, "Would you like to make a comment on that?" And I said, "No, not really, actually." And so, because I definitely don't want, and the local pastor says. She ended up coming and she said, "What do you think the biggest problem with the church in Etowah County is?" And I said, "The biggest problem is the church is full of lost people who think they're saved. But they make worldly, ungodly decisions because they're lost. Because somebody lied to them and said, if you fill out a card and join the church, you're in the family." And so the first step of making disciples is that someone has to have called on the name of the Lord and been saved. It has to be. So, first they're saved. Then it says, I missed a spot in my notes. I got to also do. We are not as a church about theistic behavior modification. Now, that's a fancy term that means do right. You're supposed to act like a good Christian. What the Bible teaches us is instead of a theology that says, all right, you come into church, so you need to act like a good churchman. You need to do what you're supposed to do, so you need to just straighten up. I mean, I've had people tell me that. Why do we even have a CR? Why don't they just stop? Instead of that, what we believe is in a saying that before Christ, we were dead and undone and of no value, and that God dug down in the mud and the muck, and he recreated us as a new creation, and we live a life of worship that changes our behavior from the inside out. You can't white-knuckle your way through sin. It's not possible. I mean, and I've tried it. If you could hear the inner dialogue in my head, well, A, you'd probably fire me, but B, you would hear me a lot of times going, "Shut up, shut up, shut up, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say anything." And you know what I almost always do when I do that? I white-knuckle down until I go, "You know what I think? We can't white knuckle our way through sin. Even as believers, now we're talking about unbelievers, but even as believers, the way that we fight our sin, we've talked about this, is on our knees and with the sword. That's the way we fight our sin, not through willpower, because you can't willpower your way out of doing nothing. All right, so that's actually in the notes, so it's not for free. You are paying for it. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. For people to grow in their faith, they have to know what this book says. And so the way that we make disciples is long and laborious. It's life on life. It's saying, hey, this book teaches this, and it's changed my heart in this way. One life, onto the next life, onto the next one, onto the next one. That's how we make disciples. And then finally, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I would say that that is a good summation of what Christianity is. That we live our lives in the realization that our Savior is with us. He's not going to leave us. So, the mission statement of the church, the thing that we better be doing, is making disciples. How we do it? First, we lead them to Jesus. Then we teach them all that Jesus taught. And then we teach them to walk in the light of the presence of God. To live a life of worship. Okay, so that's, we could say amen, we could sing a hymn right here, just as I am, I see that hand. But I want to get a little bit more practical. And so we're going to try something new, and while I'm getting a blank slide, I was recently doing a wedding or a funeral or something that had a order of worship or a bulletin, and Ruthie was in the back seat, and she'd gotten a hold of Ruthie's my 10-year-old, and she'd gotten a hold of the bulletin, and she's reading it, and she says, officiating Reverend Thomas Franklin William Harrison. What is a reverend? And I said, well, baby, that's just, you know, like Mr. or Doctor, it's just a title, and it means that somebody to be revered. And she said, well, you're not a reverend. And I'm like, well, thank you, dear. It's good to know that I've got the support of my daughter. Ain't nothing supposed to be revered about you. We have titles and words that we use, and sometimes we use them incorrectly. One that we had an elder's work day yesterday, and one that we misuse all the time, that we're going to go in great detail about next week, is the term pastor. I'm called the pastor of North Glencoe Baptist Church. And that is absolutely not true. I am a pastor at North Glencoe Baptist Church. But every elder in this church will stand in front of the same God that I will and give the same account for your souls that I will. Ron Hayes is just as much a pastor of this church as I am. Chad Strawn is just as much a pastor of this church as I am. Don Smith is just as much a pastor of this church as I am. And we will all give an account, and all the other elders, and we will all give an account for what happens here. And so those titles are a little bit misleading. One of the titles that we use that I don't hear as much in the Baptist church, but it's used, I'll be referred to as a minister. Why, here's our minister. Or today at the funeral, I guarantee you, they will say, the minister, please everybody come in close. The minister's now going to pray for us. The text that Bruce read in Ephesians chapter 5 will not let us hold to that. Now, we're going to try something new, and if this completely falls apart, y'all all blame Brian, okay? So, normally, in 90% of the churches I've ever been a part of, this is the church. And the way that it works is that up here, the very tippy top, you have the pastor. And underneath that, you have your staff. In an elder-led church, you might have some elders. Underneath that, you have your, can you even read that? No, sorry. That's L. Let me make that a D here. There we go. Now I can, staff and elders, and then you have your deacons. I'm just going to put D, and that way I don't have to try to spell that out. Under that, you normally have your 10%. So every church has got that group of people. Like one of the announcements we're going to make is, next Saturday, come up here at 10 o'clock, and let's take all the Christmas stuff and put it up on top. And I can just about make a list right now of who's going to show up. We've got a 10% of people who just work. They just show up and do stuff. So that 10% is there. And then at the very bottom of the pyramid, in 90% of the churches that I've ever been a part of, and so I'm sure that you've ever been a part of, you've got the members. And so this pyramid, if you're a member that's sitting in the pew, church is happening at you. You're an observer as Mark ministers and we sing some songs and Amanda ministers with the choir, and then you're an observer as I'm up here ministering. That model is made up. That is not what the Bible teaches. It's the exact opposite. In the text that we just read, now this is where it's going to probably fall apart. The text that we read in Ephesians, it said, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. You are the ministers. If we want to have an impact in this world, the ministers of this church need to get to work. It's the job of the elders of this church, the teachers in this church, the people who are working in this church to equip, support, and back up you as you minister. You're the ministers. You're the people that God calls on to have an impact in this world. You are the agents of change. You are the soldiers who assault the gates of hell. You are. And if you're sitting there and church is happening at you and you're just a participant or an observer in a show, then what we're doing ain't church. What we're doing is some sort of entertainment with a Jesus fish on the outside of it. God is calling and empowering you to do the work of the ministry. And as long as North Glencoe Baptist Church tries to function under that model, we're not going to be about making disciples. We might can grow the place. I mean, I'm a pretty good-looking guy. I've got a fairly good preaching style. We might could grow the place, but you know what would happen the day after I died or left? That's not growing the church. That's growing a cult of personality. If we're going to grow the church, it has to be that all of you are ministering to each other. And that all of you are going out into the highways and the byways and the hedges, and you're finding those who are lost and bringing them to the Savior. All of you are who God has called to minister. And so we see in this text in Ephesians that God did give people gifts. God gave the gifts of a teacher. God gave the gifts of the apostles. God gave the gifts of the preachers. And all of those gifts are put in place, and all of the gifts that you have are put here to build up the body. And then Paul lays out exactly what that's going to look like, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we have some maturity about it, so that we grow into the fullness of Christ. He gave gifted men and women to equip so that we could grow. And as we start this year, as we step off into 2019, I want to grow. I want to see people who right now have no thought for Christ serving Him in this place. I want to see people us as a body, folding in on each other, lifting each other up, praying for each other, loving on each other. We are the ministers. And so please join me in that prayer. As we come to a time of invitation, I would like to call, if you feel like, yes, I'm a minister of the gospel, I just haven't been living like it, this altar is a great place for you to repent and turn and do what God's called you to do. If you are serving with everything that you've got, you're going hard after Jesus, and you're just saying, God, I need the power to keep on keeping on, this altar is open. If you have never been baptized or you've never called on the name of the Lord to be saved, this altar is open. And if you're looking for a church family to get to work in, we would love to have you join us. Father God, Lord, I pray that you would apply your word to our heart. God, I pray that you would move in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.